Welcome to Island Christian Church. Today we're in a series called The Storm-Tossed Life. We will explore why God created us to be in relationships and why they wield so much influence in our lives. Along the way, we will uncover practical tools that help anchor you, your family, and all your relationships as you weather the inevitable storms that await us all. Let's see what Pastor Chris has to say to us today.
There's no sun up in the sky, stormy weather. Yeah.
Well, welcome to week two of The Storm-Tossed Life, our series where we're talking about the storms that so many people are going through right now in this world, and the storms that you and I face, the environment, the ecosystem that creates those storms for you and I is families and relationships. And so we're talking about today what that looks like to not just weather the storm, not just to make it through, but to be equipped by the Holy Spirit in the ways that Jesus has taught us to live in families and in relational networks that don't just survive, but actually thrive. And so last week we talked about, you know, to go deep on this topic is to realize that it's through the teachings of Jesus and applying the ways of the gospel, all of the ways that God has told us through his scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, how we can be relating to each other, that when we apply those methods, when we apply those teachings to our families and to our lives, that's when we'll see our families start to thrive. That's when we see our families begin to reflect that image of the gospel as Jesus taught us. But I think a fair question to ask when you start to say, listen, I want you to learn to apply the Jesus way to your families, to your marriage, and to your kids. You say, but wait a minute. I'm not sure that Jesus was a family man in that way. I mean, Jesus didn't have a wife, right? The struggle is real. He doesn't know he didn't have a wife. Jesus didn't have his own earthly children. So you say, well, how does that work when you learn to apply the Jesus ways to family? In fact, as you start to see some of the things that Jesus said about family, I'm not sure that he was a family man in that way at all. In fact, you can see this when Jesus was starting to call the disciples into ministry, to bring the disciples to himself and say, listen, I want you to spend 3 years with me every single day. He went down to the Sea of Galilee there, and he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I mean, Jesus went to a family business where there were two sons working with their father and said, I want you to leave the family business and come and follow me. And in an ancient honor culture, this would have been a very interesting conversation. Now, there was some prestige that would come with being called to follow a rabbi, but think about the mom just for a minute. I mean, these three boys went off to work one day, and the father came home without them. Said, no, they're not going to work in the family business anymore. They're going to follow this new rabbi, Jesus. And Jesus said, this is going to be more important than what you're doing with your family. There was another day when Jesus was teaching, and he was in a building or a house of some kind that was crowded. And the scripture says that his mother and his siblings, Jesus had brothers and sisters on this earth. We call them half-brothers and half-sisters, not because anyone was divorced, but because, of course, Joseph wasn't Jesus' earthly father, right? You're with me. So Mary and those siblings came to see him one day when he was teaching. So someone came in and said, Jesus, hey, your family is here. Now, what you would expect is that Jesus, being the most godly man that ever lived, you might expect Jesus to say something like, all right, guys, just give me a break. Because my family's here, I'm going to go talk to them. He actually said the opposite. He replied and said to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's not what I would have expected. Jesus said, yeah, my siblings and my mom may be outside, but you guys are my real family, you that I'm teaching and ministering to. There was another day when Jesus was teaching, and it was one of those days that got really crowded, the type of day that Jesus had to go out on a boat to kind of get away from everyone. This I identify with so much, by the way. Jesus said, listen, I got to get out on the boat. And a man came, and he said he wanted to be a part of the disciples. He wanted to be with them. In fact, the scripture even calls this man a disciple just for a minute. It says that another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. You know, before I come and be a disciple with you, first my father has died. I need to go attend to my family. And Jesus said to him, no, follow me. Let the dead, leave the dead to bury their own dead. I think, wow, that's a surprise. In fact, Jesus took it further. He said in Matthew 10, he said, listen, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And it gets even harder to understand because in Luke, where this same thought is recorded, Luke, through the Holy Spirit's equipping, takes it even further. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And this is kind of strange. I never picked up this thread before, but is Jesus actually anti-family? It's kind of confusing. And then you start to think back, and you're like, but wait a minute. That would contradict the rest of the scriptures, and the scriptures don't contradict themselves. So we have to figure out, how does this harmonize with what we've seen throughout all of the scripture? And you can go back to the very beginning. There was a point when God said, listen, this world is broken, and I'm going to need to make everything right. And he looked at a man named Abraham, and he said, I'm going to start with you. We're going to do something brand new. And the promise of God in his life was that he would have a family. He was going to have a son, and through that son, the whole world would be impacted and changed. So the promise of God to Abraham was a child. In fact, Abraham and Sarah struggled with infertility, and it's a major theme of this part of the scripture, because they didn't have that son until very late in life. And in fact, they made some considerable missteps along the way because they lost faith that this was ever going to happen. But the promise of God was through a child. And there was another point for their son Isaac that it was the same. They were having trouble conceiving, and the promise of God in them was realized as a son. And then if you keep going, you see that there are times, whether it's in the family of David or in other points when in the epistles where the writers of scripture are applying what Jesus has taught, that it talks about, listen, this is how to be a good father. This is how to be a good mother. This is how you should, you know, show the gospel in your family. So what is happening here in Luke 14? See, what Jesus is doing here, and this is something he does quite a lot, he's taking one of those classic, brilliant teaching opportunities or roles or strategies, and he's using hyperbole. He's using heightened language. He's using a hyperbolic statement to try to make a point that might be hard for them to follow. It's one of my favorite comedians, Brian Regan, would say, this is the epitome of hyperbole, okay? You'll get it later in the car as you're driving. Or if you're taking notes, as soon as you write it down, you're going to go, oh, epitome of hyperbole. Anyway, in fact, if you go to the message, they already are trying to help us see this a little bit. Message is a very colloquial translation of the Bible. He says, listen, anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self can't be my disciple. So we're seeing that there's this sense of how does the priority of family fit in? I mean, does family really come first? And I think of all of the idols that we have to work on in American culture and in New York culture and in Long Island culture, the idol of family might be one of the hardest ones to unlock. And I want to put you a little bit at ease because we don't all know each other about it, but just want to tell you, I also live here in this neighborhood. I also have a wife. You know, if you're from other religious traditions, you might be wondering, you know, do pastors have wives and children? Yeah, definitely, okay? You know, my kids, they go to school, they're in private sports. I mean, as we talk about this, listen, the call is coming from inside the house, okay? I'm not saying as an outside observer, listen, this is something that you need to work on. I'm saying all of us together, I can see how we take family and we raise it to a point that it starts to overcome the work that Jesus is doing in our hearts. Because it's not about family coming first, it's about Jesus coming first. And I think the reason why we get it backwards, partly it's because we're talking about work-life balance. So this phrase when people say, listen, family first, they're actually usually talking about family versus work. I'm with you there fully. I mean, all the way. When you're talking about work-life balance, make sure that you don't allow your work and your career to overwhelm the opportunities that you have to pour God's wisdom and gospel into your family. But we're going to see that Christ rises far and above that. And then in fact, by putting our family first, we're going to take away from our family the very thing it needs in order to become everything that Jesus has for your family. Now, the reason I think that we do this is we tend to receive from our family two things which shape so much about who we are, and those two things dominate the conversation of who we become. And the first one is your family largely confers upon you your sense of identity, of who you are. And every person here has had a different family experience. But understanding this, that your family largely tells you who you are. See, this journey that we go on from not knowing who we are to finally, you know, realization of the self that we've been created to have, this is common to the human condition, and it has been from the beginning. I mean, you can go back to Odysseus or Oedipus. We don't want to go there. You can go to King Arthur. You can go to Luke Skywalker. I mean, these stories are all so similar of saying, I didn't know who I was. So I went through an epic journey, an epic struggle. Someone larger than me named who I was, and now I was able to figure out who I am. And so much of that comes from our family. See, there was a point that happened in our lives, and it was an extremely important day for you and I, but none of us remember it. There was a day when you looked into a mirror, and for the first time you said, hey, that's my face. That's what I look like. In fact, that moment is one of the things that starts to separate, you know, those who are made in the image of God. You can say you can recognize yourself in the mirror. And family does so much for building this sense of identity in you. And it's been done different ways in culture throughout the epic generations. You know, ancient and traditional cultures, your sense of identity was conferred upon you by your role in the family. When you were born, you were a son or a daughter right away. You may at some point after that become a father or a mother. You may become a brother or a sister. You may become a grandmother or a grandfather. And all those identities were given to you by your family. With the exception of marriage within the last 100 or 200 years, all the rest of it was outside of your control. By the way, before that, with marriage was largely outside of your control. All of those identities were given to you by your ancient cultured family. Right? You with me? Then what would happen is it became noble and wise and mature that you would sacrifice your sense of self for the greater good in the family. That the family taught you, listen, this is what it means to be a good mother. This is what it means to be a good grandfather. This is what it means to be a good son, is to put others first and to put the family ahead of yourself. Now, the modern culture is starting to react against this. And modern culture is no longer saying, listen, your identity is going to be conferred upon you by something larger than yourself, by your family. Instead, your identity is going to be self-discovered. You're going to seek out your sense of identity, that when you want to know who you are, you need to look more fully at yourself. And in fact, it's considered in some ways to be oppressive that you would allow someone else to name an identity upon you that you should be able to pick for yourself. And in the same way, the sense of nobility is almost reversed. To say, listen, it's no longer noble to sacrifice yourself for your larger identity. It's now noble to step out on your own. To be, it's the monomyth, the one-man band. To say, listen, I am my own person. No one can tell me who I am except for me. And all of this comes from a sense of identity that for most people comes out of your family. So I've been very interested in this for a while, and so I thought, you know what? I want to know more about the Coates family. My last name, Coates, just like jackets, and I thought, I'd like to know more about this, okay? So my whole life, I assumed the Coates family were probably jacket makers, okay? It's a British name. It's an English word. We all know what it means, right? When Anya and I got married, her sisters were like, hey, kids, it's time to put Anya Coates. And they're like, that's very funny, right? And so I thought, that's what it always means. So I thought, what does it mean? So it's a British name, and it's from about the 1100, but apparently Coates, C-O-A-T-S, is not the original spelling. The original spelling is Coate, C-O-T-E, I'm like, well, that's interesting. And a cote was a cottage. And so the cotes meant cottage owners. So if you go back into kind of the late Middle Ages when this name started to emerge, this is when you had a culture, it was like Downton Abbey, right? You had your lords and you had your serfs. And the lords would have these big manors, and then they would have servants, they would have enslaved people, they would have workers who would all work for them. And a cote, a cottage, was not part of that system. Cottage people had their own little house. So I thought, wow, what a sense of self-discovery, because I've realized that my last name from Britain in the 1100s as a cottage owner, my last name means middle-class white people. Like, wow, what a sense of identity. I had no idea. I'm like, wow, we might have the most boring name that's ever been created on the history of the earth. And you get that sense of identity so much from your family. But with that, the second eye of family that is largely conferred upon you is a sense of inheritance. And when you think inheritance, you might be thinking funds, right? You're going to receive money from your family someday. But that inheritance, to be quite honest with you, probably shaped you the least of all the different inheritances that we're going to talk about. In fact, the classic family inheritance, you won't even receive these days until towards the end of your own life. That type of inheritance may just shape the way that you retire or the last 5 years of work and not too much more. And so we kind of have this thought, well, I'm hoping to inherit as much money as possible. And that always works out great, right? I mean, every trust fund baby is a great, high-quality person, right? That's not really the type of inheritance we're talking about, although for some people that's a big deal. You inherit so much of who you are from your family, and they're all things outside of your control. Your looks, what you look like, that came from your family. Your genetic disposition of your overall health, it starts from your family. You know, are your earlobes attached or loose? That's from your family. When you smile, do you have dimples? That's from your family. Your hairline, does it come to a point? Is it flat or is it running away from you? That's all from your family. Now, you have some influence over those things as you mature and you can shape them, but so much of that comes from your family in a way that you can't control. In fact, so many of the things that you enjoy and that you like, I mean, if you talk to sports people, most of the time, their favorite team, they inherited from family. And every now and then, you'll find some, like, whack job that their parents like one team, so they like the opposite team, and now they have to be kicked out of the house. I mean, it happens. But most of the time, they're going to say, well, it's from the region where I grew up, or this was my dad's team, or my dad took me to games. It's all inherited. So much of what defines you as a person, you inherit from your family. Even really important things like, do you enjoy the taste of cilantro? Did you know this? This is completely genetic. See, for some people, the scriptures would call them those who are blessed, those who are favored by the Lord. They enjoy cilantro. It just seasons the Mexican food with just the most beautiful flavor that comes from the Lord. And when you go through the line at Moe's, you say, just give me that cilantro. And just the hand of blessing is upon you. There are some people that are just cursed, that the Lord has somehow forgotten, that to them, cilantro tastes like soap. How many of you, cilantro tastes like soap to you? Yeah, like 20%. That's true. It's not your fault. It's from your family. It's a genetic disposition. And the enzyme that you need in order to enjoy cilantro will actually be missing from certain people. And there's nothing they can do. Just pray for them. I should have put them in the prayer. And that's all inherited from family. You have no influence over that. And so much of what you inherit from family is baggage, drama, old stories. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the man talked about how when he was 13 years old, he found out his older sister was his mother, and his family had kept that from him. And he just suddenly had no sense of who he was now because he had inherited untruth. And we get this sense of inheritance that comes from our family, whether good or bad. And so what happens to us is when we arrive at the point that this is all we have, identity and inheritance, and you say, this is the only thing that defines me, this is the only thing that I can pass on to others, it becomes your dominant obsession. And at that point, you say, listen, family comes first. But if family comes first, you're going to feel an unbelievable amount of pressure. First of all, if you're a parent, you're going to have to take advantage of every single opportunity that might come your way. You're going to have to put your kid in every club, every sport, every discipline, every art, every recital, because you never know which one is going to be the one that unlocks the sense of future for them. And you're going to feel so much pressure because if you don't create for them the perfect environment, if you don't pass on the perfect identity, if you haven't curated for them the most brilliant inheritance, they could be lost forever and have no sense of who they are. And if family comes first, you're going to strive and you're going to effort, and it's going to tie you up in knots of anxiety because you're going to be so nervous that you're getting all of this wrong. So what did Jesus talk about when he started talking about setting priorities and the sense of anxiety that can wash over us so much? Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, don't be anxious. That's easy for him to say, right? Hey, don't be anxious. Done. If only it was so easy. Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. And you've probably heard this verse before, but I want you to notice these are corporate concerns. These are group concerns. This is not a personal anxiety of saying, what am I going to eat or what am I going to drink? These are family and community concerns, saying, what are we going to build together? What are we all going to eat? What are we all going to drink? These are the burdens of responsibility, saying, I have to provide these things. This is my job. And what I find profound about this verse is some people read it to say, listen, don't worry because these things don't matter. They do matter. If you don't eat, you don't drink, if you don't have clothes, you're going to die. These things matter. That's why Jesus said, listen, your heavenly Father knows that you need those things. There's no dispute about the need. But the next verse that you probably know, that you may even have memorized, talks about this sense of priority. To say, listen, but if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added to you. That you have this sense of now saying, listen, your family's not first, Jesus is first, because we're trusting Jesus to give them that sense of identity and inheritance that they need. Because see, if this is all up to you and to us, we will try to control the environment and have it be a closed, tight little system to the point that no air can get into that space. And you'll never end that sense of pressure that you feel and that sense of anxiety you feel. And because of that, you're going to remove from your family that thing which your family needs in order to pursue and to see and unlock the future that God has for them. If you don't leave room for the Spirit to act and to work and to move, your family will never experience this. In fact, I just want to share with you a couple of minutes of teaching from one of my favorite teachers. His name is Francis Chan. And he talks about the relationship between your family and the mission of God and this sense of control and safety that we have, and instead the sense of what God can do in our family's lives as we unlock that. So let's take a look and listen to Francis Chan.
And I guess my challenge to the church is for those that are maybe my age or those who even further along, it's like, would you set the example for the young people? Because what happened in my generation when we were younger, there were those who were radical, but there weren't people. Once they got married, everything changed. Once they had kids, everything changed. And I'm just praying, oh God, could I be an example of someone who's married and has kids and is still thinking kingdom first? Like saying, you know, like 1 Corinthians 7, those who are married should live as though they're not. There's a sense in which this mission is bigger, and can we still live and take risks and still surrender our lives and say, you know what, it's me, my wife, my family, I want to demonstrate to them, you know what, look, when we follow Christ, yeah, that was a little scary, yeah, that might have been a little dangerous, yeah, that was not the, you know, logical move to make, but God did call us that direction, and let's head that way. And I want my kids to experience what it looks like when we live by faith. But not only that, I want to be an example to the young people to say, you know what, your mission with the Lord doesn't end when you get married and suddenly, oh, well, you're dating, so focus on each other. And oh, it's your first year of marriage, you know, just focus on each other. And oh, you just had a kid, you know what, then take time for that little kid, and until he goes to school, then you'll be free. But then once they're in school, it's like, oh, they're teenagers now, just collect that family together and worry about yourselves. But then you're teaching them this mentality that, again, is not about going out in the harvest and being a worker. It's about, let's protect our family now. Now let's keep us safe. Let's find some gated community and, you know, and keep them all in our house away from all the bad people. And that's, there's no excuse for that. That is not what, you can't find that in this book. It's about living for Him, and you're missing out. Not only are you missing out on life, but your children are missing out on life when you do that. That's why so many of the kids, when they turn 18, they just ditch God altogether, because they didn't see anything real in your life. They didn't see that adventure, and you didn't put yourself in positions where God had to come through, and then He comes through, and your whole family was going, wow, that was amazing. I am never going to leave that God. No, you just created a little bubble for yourself where, how was God even going to operate in that? And I don't know. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to sound negative. I just get sad because I go, not only are you missing out on life, but we are turning away our children by the droves because our lives are not the adventure that they see in Scripture. And they are not experiencing the Holy Spirit. They're experiencing like a Christian version of the American dream that's watered down, and we just make excuses for really idolizing our families rather than really putting Christ in the mission first.
So, yeah, amen to that. So then, if we're not going to secure our sense of identity and inheritance through our family, where do we find it? How do we find true and lasting identity? And how do we receive an inheritance that can never be lost? See, the identity that you and I have that is our truest, most fundamental sense of self, is that you've been adopted by the King. That Jesus has named you. That He has chosen you. He said, you will be my daughter. You will be my son. And the sense of identity is then conferred upon us. So you cannot self-identify. To be identified, you have to be named by someone greater than yourself. And as Jesus looks and He names you and He says, you are my daughter, you are my son, you have that sense of identity that can be found only in the person of Christ. It's written this way in 1 Peter. He said, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. See, pulling identity and inheritance from your earthly family will never be lasting. It will never be perfect. In fact, every one of you have had a different family experience. Some of you, you had great parents growing up, and the sense of identity that they instilled in you was healthy. Others of you, that's very difficult. And even talk about this right now is a struggle because you're going, Chris, I've been running from that family as long as I was able. But both of those identities, whether you have a good family identity or one that was a struggle, they're both shallow, they're both incomplete, and they're both temporal. Because true identity is found in the person of Christ. And so as you're thinking, listen, who am I? Don't establish your identity based on behaviors. Don't establish identity based on desires, based on community, based on preference. Don't base it on anything else except understanding that you are a daughter and a son of the King. And He has declared that identity over you. Because those who have been adopted into God's family have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And they have the sense of who they are in a way that is lasting and eternal. Because you have been chosen, you've been adopted. You know, it's kind of funny, when it comes to family, you basically have no choice who you are related to. You have no choice. Parents know this. You have a baby and you're like, wow, this kid is my kid now. Okay. You know, you have siblings. You have no choice in who your siblings would be if you have siblings. You might have had some choice in who you married, maybe. Now, I would like to think that I picked my wife. The reality is the opposite, right? She picked me. And then, larger than that, your family is assigned to you. But think of the sense of value that is ascribed on you, that Jesus sought you out, that while you were far from him, Jesus said, you will be mine, and I will draw you to myself. And the value that you pull from that identity. And the inheritance that we have in Christ is his Spirit that is in us. That we have received the Spirit of Christ. It says in Romans 8 that he who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and will also give life to your mortal bodies. The inheritance of the Spirit is in you. Right? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Then he goes even further. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Because the inheritance is the riches of Christ, to spend eternal life with him in paradise, and to live in this life here and now, empowered by his Spirit. See, I think you and I, in the Western culture in which we all live, we kind of have this tendency to both idolize family and then also idolize the sense of being self-made. Say, listen, I'm a self-made man. I can tell you of my own journey just briefly. When I went to college, I had a pretty good scholarship. And so I was very proud to say, listen, I put myself through college, right? Then I became a parent. And I saw how much parents invest in their children. And I saw how much the parents helped them learn everything they ever knew. Saw that how the parents helped to create and foster every environment where they ever had. The parents drove them to every piano recital. Parents drove them to everything they did. And I look back and I say, how did I ever say that I was self-made? I was a participant in a system that was custom made for me and that delivered me to the perfect point to say, this will be easy for you. Not very many people had that experience. And when you've had that experience, you kind of look at yourself and you go, wow, I'm great. And then you step back and you unfold all of that and you say, you're actually nothing. And so you learn that your identity is seared in the cross. And the inheritance you have is the riches of Christ and the way he has poured out himself as an offering for you and I. And for our families, we can't put our families first because it's Christ who's first. But as Russell Moore said, if you hold your family gently, you can find the freedom to see your family flourish. And that's my prayer for us today. My prayer is that we would be in whatever family system you find yourself in right now. And if you're a young professional, that you're single, you're thinking more so of maybe the family you grew up in. Maybe you're hoping to be in a dating relationship soon. And you would hold on to these principles and you would say, you know, when that comes, I'm not going to pull my identity out of my girlfriend, out of my boyfriend. I'm not going to pull my identity out of my marriage. I'm not going to pull my identity out of my kids. And I'm not going to continue to pull it from my parents. And whatever journey along the way God may have you, couple with no kids, single parent, in every single instance, you will see the tendency we have to idolize those relationships and instead we put them in their place. Listen, parents, you're not going to be perfect. The chances that your kids go to therapy are extremely high. That's okay. Instead, invest fully in the person of Christ to pull your identity and your inheritance only from that relationship. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we worship you here this morning, in some ways it's hard to talk about family in a general way because every single family is different. Every person has had a different experience. Every person has had a different struggle. And to generalize, God, can sometimes take the power out of it. But Father, I pray that each of us would now take this truth from your word and through your Spirit's equipping that we would apply it to our own lives in whatever point in this journey we're on. God, I pray for my friends who, after talking about this, realize their sense of identity and inheritance may be completely unsettled. They could leave today more confused than when they started. God, for so many of us, it also just confirms many of those feelings that we've had and those struggles that we've gone through. But God, I pray our roots would go deep into the depths and the riches of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and your paths are beyond tracing out. Put our roots firmly into your scripture, led daily by your Spirit, God. Show us your ways that we can walk in them. Show us who we are that we can reflect your light and your glory to the world that surrounds us. Father, this is our prayer. We lift up our voice in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.